If you had one that you wanted to say, just hang on to it. And at the end, you can mention that. We can't be too thankful, that's for sure. But let's look at Acts chapter 13 right now. We're going to be covering verses 13 through 52 right now. I know that sounds like a pretty long section of Scripture, but to get the whole picture, I think it's important that we keep that together. And so open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52. We're going to be seeing how the power of God, remember, we've been focusing primarily on the power of God, the works of God in the early church. That wasn't these apostles and these disciples that were so wise and smart just on their own to do all these acts. It was actually God doing it through them, and God is still the same God today. Amen? And so that's why we want to see what the power of God can do, because if the power of God could do it then, the power of God can continue to do it now. Amen? That's never the power of the people just doing that. So the power of God doesn't change the truth for anyone. Do I get an amen to that? We're going to see how that is true here in these verses. So let's read chapter 13 of Acts, starting at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from there, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now that John that they're talking about is John Mark, and so that becomes significant later on in their life, because Paul and Barnabas were like partners, and John Mark was actually like Barnabas' cousin, I think, or something, some type of relation, and so he kind of left them midstream, and this winds up being a little bit of a contention later on. But what we want to see is, what was their normal practice here? Their normal practice. And so like they had success in ministry where they were at. The proconsul believed, the church was started, and so then they moved on because these men took the part of the body which was the church planters or the apostles. They were the sent out ones. Remember, they were sent out, recognized by the church because of the power of God, laid hands on them. He called them out to this special task. Now the rest of the body still needs to be doing their task. It would be an awful shame for Paul and Barnabas to leave this area, move on to the next, and then the church to die there. Then all of their work would have been somewhat in vain to some degree on the continuation of the church in that area. So the body of Christ needs to be doing what our part of the body is every day. And as we do, we need to do it as unto the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. So they went. They came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. Verse 15, and after reading the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." I'm going to tell you something. If you don't fear God, you're not going to listen. I think that's an important thing we're learning right there, guys. If you've come into this place and you don't properly fear God, you're not going to care what's said from this pulpit up here. But if you properly fear God, it's going to mean something to you. I want you to understand you need to fear God. God is, He's almighty. Even the little children expressed that as we did the children's message this morning. Since He is almighty, He is judge, and we will all stand before Him. And we will give an account. And yes, we are covered by Jesus if we truly believe in Him, but if we truly believe in Him, then we're going to properly fear Him, right? And so you see, it's like this, it's this all-encompassing package. And yes, the fear of the Lord does matter. And I love that He calls out to Him, because He didn't even expect people who didn't fear the Lord to even care. And He just said, "You, men and brethren, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people," verse 17, "Israel, chose our fathers." He chose our fathers. I don't hear any contention about that. He just said so. "And exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, He brought them out of it." We know that story, don't we? So He's starting at the beginning of God's people as a group here. And He's going to continue on. Verse 18. "Now for a time of about 40 years, He put up with their ways in the wilderness." The 40 years across the desert, right? He's just telling the story here, guys. He's not apologizing for God in any way, in the way God chooses, the way God deals with His people. He's not going to sugarcoat it. If you would listen, he just tells the facts. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he doesn't apologize for it. God doesn't need an apology for what he does in his will. He distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Okay, guys, we're reading this. We're going to take a little breather here, and I'm going to ask you a question. Who's he talking to? What's the group that he's talking to? Where did he go first whenever he came into town? He went to the synagogue. What is the synagogue? It would have been the worship place of the Jews in that town. It's a place of worship for the Jews. How is he addressing the Jews? He's addressing them from their own story. He's addressing them from the Old Testament, which they all knew and understood to some point. He's using that as his starting point. And you're going to find that whenever Paul went to the Areopagus up on Mars Hill in Greece, he had a little different starting point. Still, it was still scripturally true. The truth was still the truth, and he never compromised it, and he never apologized for it. But he taught from context, and we see how he's teaching from context here. He's telling them their own, he's retelling their very own story to them to set that foundation. But he's going to make a beeline to the gospel, because that's truly what it's all pointing towards. So let's continue to read on. Verse 23. So now he's introduced David. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Boy, it didn't take him long to make that beeline, did it? He's getting to the point. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Guys, repentance is necessary for anyone to be saved, even still to this very day. You see, he makes a beeline. He makes it to the Advent, or Jesus coming. And then he goes from there to repentance. Isn't that exactly the way the ministry of Jesus started? Through John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes. And guess what? Jesus is saying the exact same thing. There's continuity in the Word of God. There's continuity. This is how people can be saved. It's through the truth of the Word of God. Verse 25, and as John was finishing his course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and of those among you who fear God, there it is again, to you the word of the salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled in parentheses, the prophecies is what he's talking about. They fulfilled those prophecies. They have fulfilled them in condemning him or Jesus. You see, they were reading it every day, and they were reading the prophecies, and they didn't realize they were about to fulfill the prophecies by killing Jesus, that by doing the wrong thing. But the prophecies were true. They missed who he was. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God, every time it says, but God, something good's about to change and happen. But God raised him from the dead. Praise the Lord. I think you need to clap. Whenever I'm in Mexico and we get to that part, they always clap. The whole place gets excited. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised us from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Man, he is preaching the gospel through the Old Testament right here. For David, after he had served his own generations by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Can't do it through works, guys. That's what he's saying. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets came upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you by no means believe, though you were to declare it to you. One were declared to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. That's an astounding verse. That's an astounding verse. He went to the Jews first, and they didn't want to hear it. Dare I say that Jesus might come back and come into our midst and speak to the church, and some in the church wouldn't want to hear it. We have gotten so ingrained in our traditions, we don't even need to hear from him anymore sometimes. Let us never find ourselves in that position, please. Let us listen to the Word of God. Let us hear the Word of God. Let us hear his correction. Let us be willing to be corrected when we need to be. Let us always desire more. The Jews, as a whole, didn't even want to hear it anymore. They heard the truth. So did he do it wrong? No. In fact, he doesn't apologize for it either. If we continue to read on, we're going to see how this story kind of comes together. So it was the Gentiles begging. They were begging. Have you ever begged to hear the Word of God? I love that. They were begging to hear more. They wanted more. Now I hear things like, well, I may not come to church tomorrow because I think I might want to sleep in. Or I think I might not come to church tomorrow because this might happen. Or it might be a little too cold outside. Guys, they were begging to hear more. I think we need to hear that. Do you beg to hear more? Do you want to hear more? Because there's good radio programs you can listen to, too. Do you beg to hear more? Do you want to hear more? Do you want to learn? Do you want to grow? That's how it happens. It's through the Word of God. And it's going to take time to be holy. It's going to take effort. Sometimes I think we're afraid. I think sometimes we're afraid God's going to ask us to change. He's going to challenge us. They're being challenged here, guys, and let's see what happens next. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, the devout proselytes were people who had converted to Judaism, okay? They had converted because the Jews there were reaching out. Okay, so many of the Jews, so there were some, there were many of them that did. They after all this went down, the synagogue wasn't necessarily going, hey, come back, but some of them followed. And we've got many of the proselytes who are following, Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city come together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That's a pretty important verse. You see, the people who were considered to be the people chosen by God, the people of God, the Jewish people, and yes, they were. They rejected God when he actually was revealed to them. We don't see that Paul said, oh, I'm sorry. I'll try to soften the message. Oh, I'm sorry. We'll try to make this a little more friendly for you. I'm sorry that I offended you. That isn't what he said. In fact, they grew bold by this. And what did they say? If you don't accept God's word, then you're choosing to not accept eternal life. Now, so many churches are saying, let's do more singing and less preaching. Let's do more singing and less of that Bible thing. Guys, the Bible is where we find it. You wouldn't even know about Jesus to be able to be saved if it wasn't for the Bible. It's a big deal. You won't know how to be holy, which is what he calls us to, without the Bible. It's a really, really big deal. We need God's word. Now listen to what it says from here on out. So Paul, in every city he would go to, he'd do the same thing. He'd go to the synagogue first if there was one present, and he would preach there as long as they would let him, but as soon as they cut him loose, he would go to the Gentiles, and he would primarily focus in on them, and he had a great ministry among the Gentiles. He never gave up on the Jews. He continued to pray for them and reach out to them, but he said, it's your choice. Now that you've chosen, I'm free to go. In verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Man, we could spend a whole sermon on that one verse, couldn't we? I just have it highlighted, because that's God's doing. I'm going to tell you, I have spoken to some people, and I feel like I've done a pretty good job clearly articulating the gospel to some folks. Sometimes I haven't felt like I did such a good job. But just because you do a good job doesn't mean they all get it. Just because you do a good job don't mean they're automatically going to fall to their knees and accept Jesus. I wish they would. But I'm telling you, there's a work God has to do in their heart before they can do it. We, you know, unless we be born again, we can't even see the kingdom of God. That's what he told Nicodemus. But you see, Nicodemus was asking. It's because God was doing something in his heart. Same way here. That doesn't mean that those others would never accept the Lord. In fact, we need to get a church planted there, right? That way they'll keep reaching out to those people who maybe doubted and didn't accept it first. And as God appoints for them to see it and get it. They'll believe. But it still needs to be preached. And he goes on in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that is incredible. Let's look at our notes real quick. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. I started to break it down into smaller groups to read it, but I believe we would have missed the beauty of the whole story if we'd have done that. An amazing thing that happens. It's an amazing thing that happens. When we preach the Word of God, whenever we expose the Word of God, it's an exposition of something. We are holding it up and we're saying, here it is. And I'm just going to tell you, the power of God doesn't change that truth for anybody. Now, we may somewhat change the way that we begin that conversation, but we should never apologize for it, and we should never change it for anyone. So, the gospel. That's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's about the gospel. Lord, bless us as we look at your gospel. So, the gospel, what is it? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's read this together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Don't we see it lived out right there in that story? Guys, it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is, number one. It's the power of God. Don't you ever be ashamed of it either. No matter where you go, no matter what anybody accuses you of, you be sure that you know that it is the one true way. There's no other way, Jesus said, to come to the Father except through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, those who don't believe yet aren't going to see it. Does it mean we're wrong? Don't doubt it. It is truly the only way. What is the gospel? I ask the question again because I'm going to tell you. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we don't have a real good handle on it. We need to have a good handle on it. If we really have a good handle on it as the church, we won't be able to help but speak about it when we're among others and they need to know. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. We see it again, very much like that first one we read, only it helps us to understand a little bit further. Guys, to those who aren't being saved, it's going to sound like foolishness to them. Can you relate, church? How many of you guys got saved, maybe even a little later in life, and it looked like foolishness to you before you got saved? But wow, after you accepted Christ, it makes sense. It's like, wow, how did I not see this before? Why did I think this was foolishness before? It's because we need God to open our eyes. If you're sitting here and this sounds like foolishness to you today, ask God to open your eyes. He'll do it. I asked. He did it. It actually shocked me. I wasn't expecting an answer. That's how little of faith I had. But you see, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. What is the gospel? It's even more than this. We read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24, for the Jews request a sign. Isn't that what they did? They said, come, speak on. They didn't get the sign they were looking for. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Mars Hill, when we read on in Acts, we're going to see that. He goes, I see you're very religious people. You got this sign, this inscription out here to the unknown God. You see, he didn't start in the Old Testament yet. He started with what they were familiar with. We'll read it later, don't worry. Hopefully you already have. But he says, you know, this inscription to the unknown God, this God that's unknown to you, I know him. And I'm going to tell you about him. Not an it, he's a he. And then he went, and he told him about God from the context of the Old Testament and then into the New. It's an amazing thing. You see, for the Jews request a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. What the Jews do in the story, the ones who wouldn't give up the Judaism and become fulfilled in Christ, they tripped over Jesus. Bam! He was a stumbling block to them. They hit that rock, and guess what? Jesus didn't move. You ever trip on a rock that don't move? What happens? You stub your toe and you fall down and it hurts. But that rock don't move. Do you ever turn around, you get back up, and you go ahead and kick that rock? What's going to happen then? You're going to break your toe. And then you're going to do something else to that rock. The rock, it don't matter to the rock, guys. The rock don't move. That's how powerful it is. But you see, we still preach Christ crucified. We don't soften the message. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who are appointed to eternal life, I think is the same, right? And both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, in that calling, I don't want you to hear me saying that if a person isn't being called right now, then that means they'll never be called. No, we continue to pray. We continue to preach. We continue to plead with them, guys. But we're also pleading with God, you see, because I cannot reason anybody into the kingdom of God. You can only come in through God. They need to, it's a heart condition, okay? So that's what the gospel is. The gospel is something we shouldn't be ashamed of. The gospel is going to be foolishness to those who are perishing and to those Greeks. It's a stumbling block to those that are so religious and traditional that they can't see it. It's a stumbling block to them. So what is the gospel? I just ask. Can you articulate the gospel clearly? If you can't, you need to work on it. Because you see, you need to be able to articulate this gospel to someone else. What does articulate mean? Speak it in an understandable way. You need to be able to speak this, to be able to explain this gospel to other people. Guys, if you're a Christian, it's your responsibility. You must work on finding the way. And it may be very simple, and it may not be very, in your own mind, seem very effective. And it may be just sharing your own testimony in a biblical way. What God has done for you. But you need to be prepared. It is a biblical command. Please, please get to a point where you can articulate the gospel clearly. You need to. They need you to. It's necessary. I've heard people that have been in church for many years say, you know, I actually heard one person ask another person, well, did you try to talk to him about Jesus? Oh, no, I could never do that. Oh, my goodness. Please just tell what you understand and know, because, guys, with God, that's enough to bring a person into the kingdom of God. It really is. You see, like I said, sometimes I thought I really nailed it, and everybody walked away and looked unmoved. And there's been a couple times I felt so lame that I just barely uttered a couple words, and people wanted to be saved. One person, all I did in New Orleans was I just asked if that flood at Katrina would have kept coming up, because she said it was waist deep in her house, and she was trapped, and she didn't know what she was going to do. She stood up on her furniture, and she didn't know if God was real or not. And I said, what would have happened, Paula, if that water would have kept rising and you couldn't have got out? She said, I don't know, and I haven't been able to sleep for 3 months wondering why. What would have happened? What would have come next? I don't know. I was just pretty young in the faith, and I just went, well, would you like to know what the Bible says? And she goes, oh, yes. And I just said, well, you know, Paula, if you know Jesus, your very next moment after your last breath would have been in his presence. Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. But if the next moment you didn't know Jesus, you'd have been in his presence and he would have told you that you had to go to hell forever. You see, God had already been working on her heart for months before I got there. I really didn't even have to get it all that great. She was astounded because it was what God had already been showing her. But she just didn't know how to put it into terms that she could understand. And so I explained to her about the perfect life of Jesus and how his death was different than my death or her death, because he didn't deserve to die, how he could be the substitution for her and for me. Her husband wouldn't even listen, closed the door on me, didn't want to hear it. She listened, and when I looked at her face, she looked like she had the face of an angel. And I said, Paula, would you like to be a child of God? Would you like to give your heart to Jesus? And she said, oh, yes. She was saved that day in a street in New Orleans by a person that was very young in the faith and didn't really. All I knew was Jesus died for us and he's enough. That he rose again and that he's in heaven and that we can trust him. And, you know, from that point on, we gave her a Bible. And I believe I'm going to see Paula in heaven, not because she said a prayer, but because the Holy Spirit came upon her that day. You could tell. You could experience. After we prayed together, she just was glowing. Paula gave her heart to Jesus that day. You know what her very next thought was? Here's one of the signs that the Lord lives in your heart. She said, I know my husband was very rude to you, but would you please pray for him? Because he needs Jesus too. Very first thought was about those loved ones around her that they might know the Lord too. His name was Erwin. Do you know I still pray for Erwin today? Not sure if he's still alive even, but I'm going to keep praying for him until I leave this world, because I really hope I get to see Erwin in heaven too. It's a work of God. But can you clearly articulate the gospel? I pray you can. It starts with the fact we're sinners. Is anybody here not a sinner? Has anybody here lived a perfect life? No. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can find it through Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What is a wage? It's what we earn by sin. We earn death, and it's a spiritual death. It's hell. You see, but God, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with the mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, not the mind, the heart. It's heart belief, it's faith belief, trust belief. And you shall be saved. And you shall continue to follow Jesus and be discipled. And that's the gospel in a nutshell that you can share with anyone. You need to practice it. You need to practice your own testimonies. It's powerful. So what is the gospel? I know I've done asked this question so many times. You're probably saying, what is up with him? I really want us to have a handle on it. God just spoke to me as I wrote this sermon. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's a stumbling block. It's foolishness to the world. Don't let that stop you. God don't change it for anybody. What is the gospel? Really, gospel, the word, just means good news. He's an impartial God, and he'll share that good news with anybody who'll receive it. Amen? What is the gospel? Well, just in a nutshell, God is perfect. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are sinners. Sin earns death and hell. Whoa, right? Sinless Jesus gave his life to atone for our sin and rose from the dead. All who repent of all known sin. You're going to have to read on the paper for the rest of it. And confess him as Lord are saved unto eternal life. Amen? That's the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's also received, on the next slide there, received as good news by those appointed to eternal life. Don't change the message just because people didn't seem excited all at first. What is the gospel? It's the unchanging, impartial, and eternal truth of God. Paul didn't even change it for the Jewish people. He still spoke it clearly. I'm going to tell you how sold out he was for it. He was willing to be beat, stoned, left for dead, beat one blow shy of certain death, 39 lashes, more than once. He was willing to be shipwrecked numerous times, go through fastings, even be starved, almost done to death, be in prison I don't know how many times. It says in 2 Corinthians, I didn't memorize it, but we know he suffered a lot for the gospel. He eventually put his head on a chopping block, and they chopped his head off by the Roman authority. But I'm going to tell you, it's spoken in church history and tradition that even there, one of the executioners got saved. Imagine Paul's entrance into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he lived a pretty long life. God kept him around as long as he had a reason for him. May we be faithful as well. I want you to know that no matter who you are, you don't have your own thing going on with God today. God doesn't change the truth for anybody. Talked to somebody the other day that said they had their own thing going on with God. They had an understanding. I actually had one guy tell me, God stayed out of his way and he stayed out of God's way and they were good with it. What do y'all think about that? Is it true? No. No, I told him I was a little bit fearful that we were going to get hit by lightning after he said that. I said it in a joking way, but I think even he knew. And he goes, what? You think that was wrong? And I said, absolutely. That was a very dangerous thing you just said. God doesn't stay out of anybody's way. And we had a long conversation, and it was a good conversation. You see, guys, be bold. Don't be afraid to speak, because you got the power of God in the truth. The power of God. Just make sure you're right with the truth of God. Speak whatever way you can. God uses it. Let me pray. Dear God, I pray first of all we'd be surrendered and submitted to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If we submit and surrender to you, you save us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that part would be true, and then I pray the second part would be true, that we would continue to live for you and that we would take that truth to every human being that we can come in contact with in this world while we're still alive. As my dear brother Jimmy said one time after he got saved, and I felt the same way, so I can relate, we thought, man, why didn't you just take me home now? I can't imagine it being any better. But what we learn is you keep us here so that we can point other people to you as well. And so, Lord, please bless these in this church to understand and be able to clearly articulate the gospel to others. Lord, I pray for a great revival in the church that leads to a great awakening. That will happen one at a time, and we should never change the message. The message remains the same. Paul preached that message no matter where he went. And Lord, we too shall. So help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.